I'm going to ask you to turn in God's word this morning to Psalm number 12. Psalm 12, we studied the first half of this psalm in the last Lord today I spoke. And we want to then study verses 5 through to verse 8 in conclusion today in the will of God. So we're going to read the whole psalm together. Psalm number 12, and commencing to read at verse number 1, and then we'll pray. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful feel from among the children of men. They speak vanity every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who hath said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's seek the face of God in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy presence. We acknowledge we're coming into the presence of the Creator God. And Lord, we have no right to stand before thee other than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for our acceptance in the Saviour today. We thank you, Lord, that the door has been opened into the throne room of grace, and this morning the sceptre is held forth to welcome us there. We thank you, Lord, we can come and plead the promises of God's word, because thy promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt fill us with thy Spirit. Lord, thou hast promised that thou wilt give us the Spirit to those who ask, and we're asking, Lord, this morning, that in this gathering we would know the Spirit of God in our meeting. I pray personally, Lord, that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit and empty me of all that would hinder the blessing of God. We ask for the wisdom of God. Lord, when the Spirit comes, he will teach us of Christ. And we pray, Lord, this morning as we read thy precious word, thou wilt reveal our Saviour unto us. And Lord, help us to look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for one who's in the glory today praying for his people. We thank you, Lord, for one who remembers us eternally. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll help us to have great confidence this morning as the people of God, as we would leave this gathering, knowing afresh and believing in our hearts with all faith that our God is in control of all things. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, thou art sovereign. Thou art on the throne. Man thinks he's in charge. Many put themselves up as leaders. But we thank thee, Lord, above all, far above all, is our Saviour enthroned. And Lord, that gives us confidence this morning. We can walk out into a world and face the day knowing that as for God, his way is perfect. And God will guard his people. And God will bring his people safe to glory. And I pray for those who are downcast this morning. And those who feel maybe forgotten by man. We pray, Lord, that you'll encourage them this morning. For the Lord seeth the heart. And we pray, Lord, that you'll see each heart this morning. And minister unto us as thou dost see fit. Pray for any in this gathering who are not saved. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause them not to be content to sit in their sin. Lord, don't allow them to sit under the word of God with just oblivious to the nature of their heart. We pray, Lord, you'll open their eyes that they may see the end of their sin. Pray, Lord, you'll open their heart that they may feel the pang of their sin. And I ask, O Lord, you'll cause them to arise and come to Christ. Lord, only thou canst do this. We ask you, Lord, thou wilt do thy work this morning. May each heart know that God has been speaking, from the youngest in this gathering to the eldest. We thank you, Lord, thou art able to speak to all. And we pray, Lord, this morning, for thy will to be done. Lord, bless us, give us wisdom, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And when we hear it, help us to obey it. For we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I said last time that Matthew Henry called this good thoughts for bad times. Good thoughts for bad times. And you know, humanly speaking, whenever bad things happen, it's easy to have bad thoughts. But the child of God has a wonderful privilege that no matter how bad things appear to be, we can have good thoughts because God is forever in control. And you'll find that in many of the Psalms, the complaint comes forward and the heart is expressed, and it's usually discouragement or disappointment or loneliness or failure. And then the mind is turned to God. And when the mind is turned to God, then the heart's lifted. And the things that discourage are put under the blood. And the person goes on in the power and the victory of the cross. And that's exactly what we desire to do, because we are living in evil days. We are living in wicked days. We're living in a sinful world that is no friend to grace and certainly no friend to God's people. And therefore, it could be very easy for us to get downhearted. Who's on our side? Sure, we're very few among a great world. But thank the Lord, one with God is a majority, and we know that he is in control. And we really, I suppose, come to a picture of the world in verse number 5 here, because it says there, for the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. And you know, even if I have spoken to people this week, in all different parts of this country, they have brought up things that have happened recently that are discouraging to the church and to the people of God, and how things are going to get worse. And we have to say that the reality is today there is oppression in the world. There is oppression, and that's what it says, for the oppression of the poor. And you know, as the Lord looks down today, this is no surprise to him, because this has always been the way things have been. The poor are oppressed. Now, what does it mean when it speaks about the poor? Well, that word poor could be translated the lowly, the humble. And I believe it's a picture of the child of God. Now, we're not poor spiritually. We are very rich spiritually. We're very blessed spiritually. But in the eyes of the world, we're poor. We're despised and we're lowly. But in the eyes of God, we're precious. And there is an oppression against the people of God. Now, what does the word oppression mean? It means prolonged, cruel or unjust treatment or an unjust exercise of authority. And, you know, we find things like that coming in today, because many times when laws are made, God's word isn't considered. Or if it's considered, it's considered very briefly and then thrown to the side. And it's like the days of the judges, man does what's right in his own eyes. And many times today you find even in courtrooms, that's the argument, moral law. And what man deems to be good, not necessarily what the law says is right or what the law says is wrong. All that the Lord does is just. And all that the Lord does in his works gives us deliverance from oppression. But do you know everything that Satan does was a plan to bring God's people into oppression? You know, the Lord has a plan for our lives. Hallelujah. But Satan's a plan for our lives. Satan's plan is to oppress the people of God, to make them feel downcast, downhearted. Now, this can be done through many ways, through continual temptation. And the people of God can get oppressed, through reminding us of our past sins, through highlighting those things which seem impossible in our lives, things we want to overcome. We want to see our family saved. And it seems to be we're praying and nothing's happening. And that can be very oppressive to us if that's all we focus on. I was saying in the Bible class this morning, we must remember not only to trust God's ways, but to trust God's timing. And that's not easy. And we live in a world where everything's so instant, you can click a button and get whatever information you want. But the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. And we must, as God's people, practice and facilitate patience in our lives, because God will move in his time, as we'll see in just a moment. The devil also reminds you of your weaknesses. And you know, if we had to face all these things alone and fight back on our own feeble strength, then we would be overwhelmed. The hymn writer said, many times Satan whispers, there's no need to try. For there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. And then, but I know thou art with me. And tomorrow I'll rise where the clouds never darken the skies. And the reality is God is with us. And God sees our need. And not only that, not only does God see the need, God hears the sighing of the needy. And God moves. Look what he says. Now will I arise. Now will I arise. Because the people are under oppression. But here's the thing. They call to God. They call to God. And you know, Christian, many times we're only a prayer away from blessing. We're only a prayer away from strength. We're only a prayer away from deliverance. But we're so busy taken up with the problem that we forget about our great God. But can I say something very encouraging this morning? God moves when his people are under oppression. God moves when his people are under oppression. And you know, there's three things that I believe God does when his people suffer. Three things whenever Satan attacks. And the first one is this: God thinks upon his people. And that's found in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 17. And it's the same word, the sighing of the needy, is the same word that is used in Psalm 40 and verse 17. And the psalmist is praying here, and this is the prayer of the Christian. I am poor and needy. And in this world, we are poor and needy. Oh, how much we need God. And it says, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Are you under oppression this morning? Here is a prayer that you can pray. Here are scriptural words that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Don't be ashamed to say, Lord, I'm poor and needy. Don't be ashamed to say, Lord, make no tarrying. Lord, come right now. Step into my life right now before I go any further. Now, that word thinketh is a beautiful word because the Lord thinketh upon me. The word literally in the Hebrew means to weave. And whenever the Lord thinks upon us in any aspect of our life, he is working out his purposes in our lives. He is weaving our lives into what he wants it to be. He purposes things to come to pass. He makes an account of things in our lives and he considers our lives. And I think that's a wonderful thing. When I was at the house of Corrie ten Boom, the woman told us a story about her as she went around schools and prisons. She held up a picture, and it was a picture of a weaving. And she showed to them the back of the picture and all the different end threads out the back, and it looked quite ugly. But then she turned around and showed them the beautiful picture of a crown with sparkling threads of gold. And then she read this poem to show them that we don't always understand looking at this side of life. But when we get to glory and look back, we'll see the perfection of God's weaving in our lives. And the poem is this: my life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colours, he knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves in sorrow, which seems so strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle, and he knows what is best, so I shall weave in earnest and leave to him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And you know, there are times in life that we can only see the darkness. And times we can only see the things that we don't understand. And maybe this morning in this meeting, there is a man or woman, a boy or girl, God's child, and yet you're tempted to say, nobody sees me. And nobody cares about me. And nobody knows about my circumstances or what I am going through. Can I say this morning, God cares. God is thinking upon you. And God is working your purposes, his purposes out in your life. He sees the sparrow fall. And thank God he sees his children. And that's the first thing the Lord does. The Lord looks upon us, he thinks upon us, and in his thinking upon us, he orders our lives according to his glory. But the second thing that the Lord does for his children when they're under oppression is that he prays for his children. And we read this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 15, the great high priestly prayer of Christ. And the Lord has prayed these things, and this is a beautiful thing that he says in verse number, John chapter 15, verse number 9. Sorry, 17, verse number 9. John 17, verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Child of God, this morning, Christ is praying for you. That is his ministry in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, we can say that Christ's earthly work is finished in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God-man upon this earth. But his heavenly work continues. And it will never cease because he prays for his people. And not only that, when we pray as Christians, you know what we do? We enter into the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray together with him. It's not that we are praying in some manner to beg the Lord to do something good for us, but rather that we enter into his prayers. And what are his prayers? Read John chapter 17. And you will find what Christ prays. He doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world, that we would live as hermits somewhere and not have anything to do with the world going on around us, but rather that the Lord would keep us from evil, give us victory over evil, give us triumph over evil, that he would set us apart. And how does he do that? Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what is the Lord praying for his children this morning? That through the reading of God's word, they would be different from the world. Through the reading of God's word, they would be set apart as holy. That they would be different. And that in being different, they would have victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. That's what the Lord's praying for this morning. And if we pray for that, the Lord will say amen. And we'll know the blessing and the answering of God's prayers, even in that regard in our lives. He prays also, as I was thinking about this morning, the Lord not only prays for the things that we see, the oppression that we see, but never forget that the Lord prays for the unseen things as well. You know, the Lord's praying for dangers that we never knew existed. And the Lord has preserved us through his prayers. And the Lord has protected us through our prayers and guarded us through our prayers. We don't know how often it would be that our lives were in peril, that Satan would seek to destroy us. Yet God has prayed and his prayers have been answered. Thank the Lord, he sees us, he thinks upon us, he prays for us. But then Psalm 12 tells us something else, that he protects us. He protects us. And it says there in verse number 5, now will I arise. Now that word arise, it means to abide, to hold, to lift up again, to strengthen, to make to stand. So you can see the picture here. The psalmist feels poor and he feels needy and he feels weak. And he is all those things. But the Lord will arise and the Lord will hold him and the Lord will abide with him. And the Lord will strengthen him and the Lord will make him to stand. And that's the only way any man or woman or boy or girl can stand for Christ, when the Lord abides with them in a special way. And what does he say when he arises to stand with him? He will set him in safety. And that word set means to appoint, to bring him to a place appointed. And the word safety, what's that mean? It means liberty, deliverance, prosperity. That's what the Lord will do for his people. The Lord will set them in the place of freedom, in the place of deliverance, in the place of prosperity. Now, that doesn't mean that the enemy necessarily will be taken away, because there always will be an enemy. You think of in days gone past, whenever the enemy attacked and the person went into a castle. In the castle, there was great safety. In the castle, there was a place of security. But you could still hear the enemy. At times, you could still see the enemy. Yet there was great safety because they were in the castle. Thank God we are in Christ. And we can hear the enemy. And we can see the effects of the enemy. But thank the Lord, the enemy cannot defeat Christ. And he is our guard. We may feel in our walk, but we can never be taken from our place of eternal security. Out of the covenant of grace, we can never fall, because we're found in Christ. And Christ is not just a place of safety, but a place of security and a place of satisfaction. And it's interesting the words he uses here, I will arise. You know, Christ arose to take up the work of the plan of redemption and coming to earth in the flesh. He arose from the grave to give victory to those who have to face death. I thank God he'll arise again to bring an end to all oppression and sin and to judge the world in righteousness. But when God's people are attacked and God's people cry, then God arises and he works on our behalf. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord often said to the people of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And so many times we try to fight with our puny strength and weakness instead of asking the Lord, the captain of the army, to stand watch over us. The Lord moved because he saw the need and he heard the cries of his people. I wonder when's the last time you cried unto God. You brought your need, you brought your burden, you brought your failure, your weakness. You cry out, the Lord will deliver, the Lord will strengthen, the Lord will give peace of heart, and he will give peace of mind. And as the psalmist thinks upon that promise in verse number 5, then he says these words, the words of the Lord are pure words, Our silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now let's remember that one of the greatest complaints that the psalmist had in the first few verses of this psalm was the words of man. And the words of man are now held in contrast here to the words of God. And oh, what a contrast there is. The psalmist is delighted that these are not just words, but these are the words of God. See, that makes a difference. Man can say something and it falls to the ground. Man can say something and not follow through. But the words of God are marked by God's characteristics. See, God's words are like himself. They are holy, they are just, they are loving, they are wise, they are good words. However, the word used here this morning to describe it is pure. The words are pure. In fact, that word, words, the words of the Lord, it means commandments, speech and words. So in anything God says, the Bible is pure. Now that word pure means to be clean. It's from a word that means to be bright because of cleansing and purging. In other words, the thought here is this: the words of the Lord are pure. And whenever a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is walking in the word of God, is reading the word of God, the Holy Spirit will work in their heart. They will be cleansed through the word. They will purge out sin through the word as it's revealed unto them. And they will shine. They will be bright. Remember whenever Moses came down from the mountainside, his face shone because he was in the presence of God. And you know what? He couldn't hide that. And if you're walking in the presence of God and you're reading the word of God, you will be blessed and you will shine brightly and you can't hide it. You won't be able to hide it. People will know that there's something different about you. And just like the Saviour's character, the Saviour's words are without malice and without impurity. And the person who walks much in the word of God will be clean. And they'll be careful. And they'll be continually seeking in their lives to see if there's anything to be purged, that they might walk according to God's glory and according to God's standards. Can I say there's no purity outside of God's way or God's means? There's no purity outside, no purity of Christian action outside the word of God. You need to be found in the word. You need to be found in the place of prayer. Now, what's the mark of the world today? The mark of the world is they reject the word of God. They don't heed the word of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I came across this little verse this week and it just stood out to me. What does the word of God say about the world or the wicked? It says in Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And it's that little phrase in verse 23, he shall die without instruction. Now, it's not that instruction hasn't been given. It's not that there isn't wisdom to be had, but the idea here is this, that he has rejected the wisdom. And because he has rejected the wisdom and the greatness of his folly, he shall go away. And we know what the psalmist said. The fool has said in his heart, no, God, I don't want your way. I don't want your wisdom. And the reality is, if the world will die in their sin, they will die without the words of God. They will die rejecting the words of God. Friend, this morning, is that how you sit in God's house? Are you sitting in God's house holding the words of eternal life in your hand, and yet in your heart there's a barrier of sin built up? There's a wall of rebellion. I will not have this man to rule over me. Who is this Lord? I will not receive the word of God. How sad for a man or a woman, young person, to hold the very words of eternal life in their hand and be lost for all eternity in hell. Don't reject the word of God. The greatest wisdom is that a man or woman or young person can read God's precious word and that the Lord will speak to them through it. Are you reading the word? As I thought about that, I thought about the fact it says the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words. And you know, there are many words today that have been taken by the world and abused. And you know, whenever we read God's word, we read that he says, I love them. And the Lord loves his people. And if you want to see pure love, you look at Christ And you look at his love for his people, his love for sinners, his love for the church. He says, I have loved them. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, this is a love that causes the Lord to surrender his life and shed his precious blood upon a Roman cross, that we might receive forgiveness of sins. This love will change men's hearts, that instead of running to sin and wickedness, they will flee to Christ. This love causes men to be careful in their dealings with others, that they might be a reflection of the Savior. Sadly today, the world has taken that phrase, I have loved thee, I love thee, I love you. And they've abused it. Many personally hate the word love now because it was said to them. And then, because of what was done in the name of love, it was so wicked and vile. And you know, the world says these things. And so often they're without meaning, so often they're corrupted by sin, and so often they're so impure. But thank the Lord, every word of Christ is pure. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Words that will purify the soul. And look what it says there. It says, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. The process for purifying metal that's alluded to here was that it was heated so much that it became liquid. And while it was in boiling form, then the impurities would come to the surface and they would be scooped off. And then as the metal cooled down, it would be cooled and solidified without the impurities. And this was done several times by the metalsmith until he would look at the liquid and see nothing, no impurity at all, just the gold or just the silver. Thus it was completely pure. And the thought here is very simple, that the word of God is completely pure. There are no impurities at all in the word of God. And the word of God has been tried over many, many years. There's people in this meeting today and you can say, I have tried the word of God. Because in the day of my adversity, in the day of my fear, in the day of my having to lose a loved one, I tried the word of God and I found it to be pure. And I found it to be something I could lean upon, something that would be a strength to me, something that would hold me. The teachings of it have led me to Christ. And many through the years have done that. And you know, no matter how many times the metal was tried, the metal didn't lose any of its preciousness. And you know, no matter how many times the word of God is used and tried and leant upon, it loses none of its power. None of its power at all. It's always powerful. In fact, it says here, purified seven times. And of course, seven in the Bible stands for perfection, completeness and wholeness. And what we have is perfect and complete. We have the perfect word of God. You know, that was prophesied in 1 Corinthians, when that which is perfect shall come. And thank God it has come. God has put his final amen. And everything we need for salvation, for sanctification, for everything in this world to live for Christ is found in the word of God. We thank God for Christian books and for Christian writers, but there's no book like God's book. This is the word of God. And you know what? We cannot add to this book. We dare not take away from this book. And maybe you've wondered, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? Why do we use that in this church? Well, simple reason is this. I'm assuming nobody can speak Hebrew or Greek. I studied it and I can't. We can speak English. We're looking for what is closest to the original. And folks, this is the most accurate translation of the Word of God that is available today in our tongue. There are many that are available today. People say it's easier to read, it's easier to understand. And you go to it and you'll find that many parts have just been taken out of it, except the man who translated it. This is the most accurate version of God's word. This is a version of God's word that God has blessed mightily. Many have been saved through it, many have been challenged through it, many have been led through it. And therefore we're not looking to another, but we're looking to what God has provided for us. And we ought to be very careful that we come to a faithful translation of God's word. Because there are many that are impure. And that's the reality, and have led people astray. But in this church, this is what we read, and this is what we promote, because we believe God has blessed it. And the hymn writer said, down through the ages, many people have tried to stop the power of God's word. They've tried to control it, even ignore it, anything so it could not be heard. But the word has survived. Yes, it's very alive, it still has the upper hand. Before we came along and after we are all gone, God's word will stand. From the beginning till now, it's not lost its power. It's still God's inerrant word. From cover to cover, it's still the best seller of any book in the world. Written down in these pages are the answers for the nations and the truth to guide their path. But whatever they decide, they will surely realize God's word will stand. And governments will come and go. And authorities will come and go, and men will come and go. But God's word will stand. It's God's word that you will be judged by. It's God's word that you will be measured by when you stand before him in the day of judgment. And therefore, it's imperative that you get to God's word now and you measure your life according to it. And you read God's word, and what's it say? It says, prepare to meet thy God. It says, repent, be therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Thank God this book will weather the storm, and it will stand against every critic. And one day we will stand in glory because of the faithfulness of the word of God. I also thought, just one other little thought in this verse. It talks about tried in the furnace of earth. Do you know in the word of God, in the book of Revelation, there's a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. And in many ways we can say that whenever Christ was in this world, the reality was he was tried. He was proven to be the true, authentic Son of God. That everything he said was true. Satan the man tried the Lord in every conceivable way. They tried to cause him to fail, to cause him to fail in his plan of redemption. But the Lord proved his holiness, and the Lord proved his deity when he was here upon this earth. And that was authenticated on the day the stone was rolled away and the Lord rose again. Because God gave a stamp upon the Son of God that his words were true. He was the one who fulfilled the law of God, who fulfilled every promise in this book. And he is the one who satisfied the holy anger of a righteous God towards sinners. Verse number 7, then, there's a great verse that tells us about the security of God's people. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, you know, although many people have tried by their words to bring an end to God and the word of God, they failed. Man's arrogance declares that his rule overshadows the law of God. That man's standards of human rights are more honourable than God's. Yet the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word abideth forever. And the reality is this, that those who are resting upon the word of God and those who are trusting in the word of God will also abide forever. Are you resting in God's word today? Is your hope of eternal security heaven because you believe with all your heart that this is God's word, that you placed your life upon the life of Christ revealed in the word of God? How will God's people stand? How can God's people stand? Well, it's because in verse number 7 it says, thou, Lord, shalt keep them. I think this is a wonderful thing. Child of God this morning, don't you think you have to keep your salvation? But you look to the faith, look by faith to Christ, because the Bible says, thou shalt keep them. And so often we spend our times worrying about keeping ourselves in Christ, when the Bible says we can't be out of Christ. Our salvation is eternal. Now that word keep, what does it mean? It means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to attend to. And this is what the Lord promises for the child of God this morning. He will hedge us about. The blood will be around us. The power of his life will be around us. He will guard us. He will protect us. As he stood guard over the very door in the land of Egypt on the night that the death angel came, the Lord said, I will pass over you. It literally means I stand guard. I've been there. And that's the reality for the child of God. He is there. And this is what the Lord does for his people. And the thought is, there's not a moment that God isn't concerned. There's not one enemy that can cause the child of God to be excluded from the work of salvation. You see, the Lord says he will keep us. There's three verses I just want to leave with you briefly. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Child of God, trust in God this morning. Trust him for the little things. Trust him for the big things. Rest in the fact that his way is best. Lord, you will work out your purposes in your time. And if you're doing that, if you can truly say, Lord, I leave my all in thy hands, you know what will happen? You will know perfect peace. If you're looking to Christ every day, you will know peace within your heart. That doesn't mean the storm won't be raging. That doesn't mean the enemies won't attack. But it does mean this, that within the heart, you'll know it is well with my soul. Peace with God that passeth understanding. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And even in that time when the whole world is tried, the Lord will keep us faithful. I think that's a wonderful thing. And then finally in Psalm 31 and verse 20, it says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." And that doesn't mean man's pride will be taken away, and doesn't mean the loose tongue will be taken away. People may speak about us and against us all the days of our lives, but here's the beautiful picture. The Lord will keep us protected from them. And you know, many a man has sought to destroy another by their tongue. But you know, the Word of God tells us that God will protect us from the wicked tongue and from the evil tongue and from that which is wrong. And God will present his people faultless. We're not worried about what man says about us. That doesn't come into the equation. On the day of judgment, it's God's declaration, not man's. And we pray that the Lord will keep us faithful. And when others will come to speak against us, that we will simply hide ourselves in Christ. Hide ourselves in Christ. Not go out and say something worse, but to hide ourselves in the Savior and let him be the one. Verse number 8 is the final verse. And it says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Now, in the first 4 verses, the complaint is made. In verse number 5, the promise of God is given. Verses 6 and 7, the heart's rejoicing in what the Lord has been doing. But in verse number 8, we're reminded of something. Circumstances haven't changed. Now, the psalmist, he's changed. His heart has changed. His knowledge has changed. And thus, he's resting in Christ. Yet, the wicked are still walking in every side. And sometimes whenever we pray about our circumstances, the Lord doesn't change the circumstances, but the Lord gives us the strength to go through the circumstances. And I said this morning in the Bible class, and I'll mention it again, you know, Daniel prayed, I'm sure, about the lion's den. And I believe what he prayed was this: "Lord, if it's thy will, keep me out of it. But Lord, if it's thy will to go in it, I believe you'll help me there." Certainly that's what the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Our Lord will deliver us, but if not, he'll take us through. That's what they said. That was their prayer. And the Lord didn't change their circumstances, but thank God the Lord changed them. The Lord came and strengthened them. The Lord gave them peace. Daniel slept that night. In the den of lions, such was the peace in his heart. You know, we can't let our circumstances dictate how we feel, or our faith for that matter. We must look to the Lord. Now, what can we say about this verse? Because it says the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And I believe there's a lesson here. First of all, let's keep pressing on and looking to the Lord no matter what's happening. But there is a circumstance to lament here. Because it says that the wicked or the vilest men are exalted. Now, there's two ways people are exalted today. Primarily, and I suppose with accordance with the time this was written, when you talked about the exaltation of man, it certainly was in authority, in leadership, in rule. So those who were exalted in authority. But today, we have a different circumstance. Yes, people are exalted in authority, but people are also exalted on a world stage through television today, and through the internet and through the media. And we have to say that on the whole, it is wicked men and women that are exalted. And when I mean exalted, I mean set up as standards to follow, set up as examples for young people to emulate. And you know, the reality is if they do follow them, they'll be following sin. They'll be following things that are dark and wicked and evil. And it says here, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. In other words, when the vile men and women are exalted in power, be it in government or be it in entertainment or whatever it is, then the sinful people who are your people we're living among, your peers, your family, you know what? They're not embarrassed about their sin anymore. They balk about with pride. Well, sure, the government says it's okay. Sure, he's doing it on television. She's doing it. So I can do it as well. And you know, the shame of sin really has been left aside because of the exaltation of the wicked men and women in our society. And you'll find in times of revival, what happened was a sense of shame came upon people for sin. And there were many people saved, but you will find that even the ungodly had a sense of shame over sin. And that doesn't mean they got saved. But it means they actually ordered their life to a moral degree. They were scared of stepping out of line. There was a fear of God in the land. You know, the courts were shut during the 1859 revival. There weren't any court cases at all. Now, everybody wasn't a Christian. But such was the power of God in the land. And the people were preaching. And you know who was exalted in those days? It was the preachers of God's word. They were leading, at that time, the land. And because of that, then the people who were saved came behind them. And there was a great movement. This is a circumstance to lament in our day when ungodly people are in authority, when ungodly people are promoted in entertainment, because it causes oppression of the church and believers. It promotes sin. It dishonors the Lord. But the encouragement is this: even in such circumstances, God will keep his people. Your walk with the Lord in many ways does not depend upon who's in government, and it doesn't depend who's in the television. It depends what you are on your knees before the Lord. However, there's something that can be done when verse number 8 is the mark of your day. God's people can pray. And folks, that's what we need to do. God's people can pray. We need to pray for those in authority. And I believe when that's right, then everything else will fall into place. We need to pray for those in authority, those who are unsaved, who are spoken to by God. And we need to pray that the saved who are in authority would be godly and that they would be wise. And then, of course, when we have the opportunity to have some say in who's in authority, we need to pray for discernment, that godly people will be put into authority. That's what we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord, give us godly people to lead our land. And the Lord can do it. The Lord is able to do it. And all because of this promise, that I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Doesn't matter what wickedness is going on. If God's people, in the security of God's salvation, get on their knees before the Lord, what's the Lord say? I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. It's not beyond the realm of possibility for God's people to pray that God will move and change your land. Here's the question. Is that what you're doing? When was the last time you prayed for the Lord to move? When was the last time you brought your land before the Lord? When was the last time you prayed for those in authority? When was the last time you prayed against the promotion of sin and wickedness on television and radio and internet? We have a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. David lived in a wicked day. Thank the Lord turned that land around. And they worshiped God. And he can do it again today. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal heavenly Father, we have to confess today that we feel very familiar with the words of verse number 8 of Psalm 12. It seems to be that wickedness is admired today. And vileness is exalted. And Lord, even for parents today in this gathering who have young children growing up, there's much to worry about. But we thank thee, Lord, we can leave our concerns and cares in thy hands. Because thou art able to save and protect even children and teenagers, young people, older people. We thank you, Lord, we're not coming feebly, but we're coming with great faith and trust in thy precious word, that Lord, thou wilt set a hedge about thy people, and Lord, cause us in this world to be different, cause us to be pure, cause us, Lord, to shine brightly for Christ, no matter what's said about us, no matter what's done. And Lord, should there be evil exalted in our land every day of our lives, we pray, Lord, that we'll be different. But we do pray for our land. We pray for our government. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt step in. We have to confess, Lord, that thou art our only hope. Man has tried and man has failed. The country is in the worst state it's ever been in the United Kingdom. Yet, Lord, we thank you thou can change it around. Lord, send a revival, we pray. Lord, may God's people get on their knees. May God's people be serious about the things of God. May God's people have the burden that Paul had for his fellow countrymen, that they may be saved. Oh, Lord, forgive us for being so insular and looking inwardly all the time. Help us to look out and see a land that needs prayed for. Lord, burden our hearts for this land. Lord, I pray for Northern Ireland. And Lord, this land wants you such a great outpouring of God and many other times. And yet, Lord, there seems to be a dearth. Even among God's people, it seems there's a hardness. Oh, Lord, soften our hearts, we pray. Pray with the words of the hymn writer, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And Lord, take a dealing with my heart. May this church, Lord, be a church that's upon its knees in prayer. Lord, I pray for every elder. I pray for every committee man, every Sunday school teacher, everybody with authority. Lord, make them people of prayer. Pray for those not in authority, but members of this congregation. Make them people of prayer. And as we pray, Lord, I pray the blessing will come down. If there's one in this meeting and they're not saved, they're rejecting the word of God, oh Lord, I pray this morning, draw them to Christ. And may we be careful to give thee all the praise and honour and glory. Speak on, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.